Good morning. Does it feel like Advent now? We sang some songs. Great last song too, Nick. A new one. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody know what Advent means? What does the word Advent actually mean? Coming. Yeah, coming or arrival. And often it's associated with words like longing, anticipation, waiting. I couldn't help but throw this in. Any Canucks fans in the room? Does that sort of feel like the last how many decades? Longing, waiting, anticipating. Maybe this year. Yeah. But seriously, that's not what Advent means, and that's not the focus of Advent this season. Definitely, Advent helps us remember what Christ has done for us, his coming into time as we celebrate his birth, and then it also is a time to remember a looking ahead when we can anticipate that final celebration when Jesus comes to make all things new and take his church to be with him, his bride. That's called the second Advent, and that we have to look forward to. Well, this morning, as you've been clued in already, we begin our Advent series, which has been titled Great Expectations, and you see it on the screen there. And we will be looking at these themes over the next few weeks. Back in 2011, in the small province of Prince Edward Island, there was a state of great expectation. Prince William and Kate were coming to visit for the very first time. Maureen and I, along with our two kids, happened to be there visiting on vacation just shortly after Kate and William had been there. We rented a motorhome and quickly discovered that PEI was one of our favorite eastern provinces. And one of the stops was for a night at the PEI National Park. And when we drove in, we noticed that some of the road was really bumpy and rough, and other parts were brand new pavement, smooth. What's going on? Well, guess what? One of the routes that William and Kate took was not the bumpy one. They had redone, resurfaced the road, made it all new, because after all, you don't want royalty bumping along on an old highway, do you? Not a chance. Well, this is exactly the picture that we get this morning as we begin to study the John the Baptist. Just as people were being prepared for Prince William and Kate to come and visit, so too John the Baptist came to prepare the way for people to access Jesus, the Messiah. And so I've titled the message, Preparing for Something New. So how is it that John was the one that was chosen to prepare these people for something new? Luke's gospel tells us, and if you want to turn there, it's probably going to be on the screen as well, in Luke chapter 1, tells us that the angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah. Zechariah was John's father. With these words, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." And then catch this last statement. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There it is. John's role is to get the people who were prepared and waiting for the Messiah to the point where they were also ready to receive him personally. 9 months later, John is born, and his father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prays a prophetic prayer which includes these lines. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord," and here it is again, "to prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." This is why John the Baptist fits so well into Advent. Do you see, he is the bridge between the Old Testament prophecies and the arrival of the promised Messiah. It had been over 400 years since there had been a prophet reminding Israel of their promised Messiah to come. And imagine 400 years of not hearing the voice of God. That's a long time to wait. And quite frankly, many Jews had given up hope. But there were also many Jews who were still waiting expectantly. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene, you can believe that they took notice. I'm going to invite my wife, Maureen, to come and read the key text this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles or in your phones to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and she will be reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew 3, 1 to 11.
Good morning. Thank you to the Life Group readers this morning. You'll notice a little bit of overlap in some of the scriptures because it is beautiful and exciting and wonderful how the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. So listen. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Maureen. Matthew and the other gospel writers are intent on introducing John as one of the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi had written about. And the phrase, "prepare the way for the Lord's coming," is a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. So John's role was to prepare the Jews for the start of Jesus' ministry. He was also responsible for helping usher in a new era of salvation. Finally, after 400 years of silence, it was like the voice of God was once more speaking to the people. And this is what makes John's message so powerful. John could have burst on the scene shouting, "Hey people, I know it's been a few years since you've heard from God, but here I am." That's not what he says. He shouts, "Repent." That seem a little odd? Quite the introduction, isn't it? How's that for an opening statement? Imagine how that would go today. If we stand up and shout, "Repent." We don't like that word because it implies that we have done something wrong. And in our culture of tolerance and acceptance, that's not cool, is it? But to the Jews who would have been listening, this was not an unfamiliar word. In fact, this word is used 13 times in the Old Testament with many other allusions to confession. So what does it mean to repent? Well, the word literally means to turn around and go the other direction. So last week, I was downtown Vancouver with my brother for a venue, and we were walking down the sidewalk on a one-way street, and all of a sudden I said to my brother, "Hey, look at this woman driving the wrong way down the one way." And we were coming up to the corner of the light, and like, okay, she's doing okay, there's no car. Then the light changed, and all of a sudden cars are coming. They let her know pretty quick that she was going the wrong way. She needed to repent and turn around. She didn't. She sat on the side of the corner for quite a while. We watched. So not sure what happened, but there was no accident. John is calling the people of Israel to admit that they have been living for themselves and doing things that are not pleasing to God. He's telling them to confess and to receive forgiveness. And that's why I had Maureen read in the New Living Translation. I like how it expands on the word to say, repent of your sins and turn to God. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. And it should be no surprise when John begins his public ministry when Jesus begins his public ministry, he uses the exact same wording. Exact same wording. You can look it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, just a chapter later. Repent of your sins and turn to God. So this brings us more specifically to our theme this morning of preparing for something new. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were reminded that someday God was going to do something new, as stated in Isaiah 43, where we read, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Does that sound familiar? Making a way in the wilderness? That's exactly what John came to do. And so he comes, preaching repentance. And the concept of repenting was nothing new. Pretty much every Old Testament prophet had called upon Israel at some point to repent. And it was usually because they had turned away from God and begin to follow the practices of their pagan neighbors. In other words, they had forgotten about God and needed to repent and return to Him. We need to remember, these are His chosen people. They were supposed to be waiting for the promised Messiah, not getting sidetracked with other things. And so now John, as he comes on the scene, introduces a new concept and a reason for repenting. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, he does not mean a physical or earthly kingdom, as the Jews were expecting. Rather, he is referring specifically to the long-awaited Messiah who would establish and lead a spiritual kingdom. It's not a place, it's a person. I should add here also that Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, while the other gospel writers use the term kingdom of God. Why? Because Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and if you know the Old Testament history, the Jews would not pronounce God's name out loud because it was so holy, the name Yahweh. And so Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. But these two terms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, mean exactly the same thing. The call to repent and turn to God is a recognition that this spiritual kingdom has arrived in the person of Jesus. And John is introducing the people to the one who would lead them into this new kingdom and bring people back into a healthy relationship with God. Well, the second thing that John prepares the people for is baptism. It's in fact how he got his nickname, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Up to this point, baptism by immersion, as John was doing in the Jordan, did not take place quite in this same way. Now, scholars tell us that the Jews did have a practice of baptizing conversions into Judaizer, into Judaism. They would baptize them to follow the practices of the Old Testament law. They also had purification ceremonies that practice some types of baptism, but John is introducing a new practice that is tied directly to repentance and the turning to God. That's new. The practice of water baptism became symbolic from this point forward, from the early church right to now. And to these Jews who were coming to the Jordan to be baptized by John, there would have been a strong connection to their past. You remember, they were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. When they finally escaped, they had to cross the Red Sea. You remember that story? They literally had to go down into the water and then back up the other side. Baptism. And then a few years later, they also had to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land in the same way. Very symbolic. And this outward act of baptism demonstrated the inward dedication of their lives to God through immersion in water. Repentance is always the beginning of faith, and baptism represented a new way of doing things for the Jews, and that's what John is setting up. So we could say John's baptism is seen as symbolically representing a return from exile, we sang about that this morning, or a new spiritual exodus, just as entering the water symbolized through baptism. But the real statement that John is preparing the people for something new is the phrase, with the Holy Spirit and with power, or with fire. John baptized with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this, of course, is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire rested on the disciples. John's baptism was for repentance of sin. Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit was to empower his followers to live in the kingdom and to have boldness in witnessing to others. Then the third new thing that John introduces and prepares the way for is salvation for all. That is access to God through Jesus. Now we know God chose the Israelites to be a blessing to all nations, and the messianic promises always included the fact that someday salvation would be made possible and available to all people. And here's just one of those many promises from Isaiah 49. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And then in our passage here in Matthew 3 that Maureen read, John now indirectly declares that this is about to happen. Did you catch the phrase? Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. John says, that means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Now, this would have been a rather shocking statement for the Jews, especially the religious leaders that he is addressing here. Did you notice in verse 7, as Maureen read, that they were not actually coming to be baptized? They were coming simply to watch. They assumed that because they were God's chosen people, there was nothing more they needed to do to receive salvation. They did not have a repentant heart. John knows this, and he calls them on their pride and arrogance. We would do well to keep a repentant heart before God. Well, a few chapters later, in Matthew 8, we see Jesus affirming what John was saying to these leaders in Matthew 8. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we know that Jesus, like John, didn't mince words when it came to addressing the religious leaders. Why? Because they were not open to receive Jesus as the promised Messiah. They were more concerned with their human rituals and regulations than with obeying God. And unfortunately, many of them, most of them, missed the message John was preaching and so rejected the gospel message as well. But that didn't stop John from proclaiming who Jesus was. John was faithful to prepare the way for Jesus to usher in the kingdom of heaven. He was faithful to introduce the practice of baptism, which symbolized a repentant heart and willingness to follow Jesus. And he was faithful to preach a repentance which opened the way of salvation for all people. And the fact that we are sitting here this morning gives evidence to that success. Well, that's a lot of information about John and how he prepared the way for something new. But are there some practical things that we can take and learn from John? The short answer is yes. There are lots. But let me just leave two thoughts with you this morning. First, like John, we need to be intentional about pointing people to Jesus. If there's one characteristic that stands out above all others, it is this one. In fact, when artists have painted John the Baptist throughout history, they almost always show him pointing a finger. You see in the picture there. This is most clearly portrayed in the Gospel of John, not written by John the Baptist, but by John the Apostle. And here's what John the Apostle says in John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Can't you see John just literally in that picture pointing to Jesus? It's a beautiful image. Are you, am I, pointing people to Jesus with our words and actions? Now, you may have judged by my opening statement about Advent, I enjoy watching hockey. I used to play a lot of hockey. And I especially appreciate it when a player scores a beautiful goal and then immediately turns and points to the guy who passed him the puck. I love that. Quite different than some NFL, CFL football players when they score a touchdown and they do some crazy stuff in the end. Like, what is that? Pointing people to Jesus. That's what we are called to do. Is my lifestyle, is your lifestyle pointing people to Jesus? Or are they seeing Christians who are pointing judgmentally at all the wrongs around us? Something we need to think about. One author says it this way: our role in preparing the way for Jesus is to announce, to witness, to show how full of joy and how free we are by the personal relationship we have with Jesus. It's the exact opposite of being self-righteous or impatient. This is partly what Jesus meant as he was teaching his disciples about communion and said, "We proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." We do this one way when we look and act like loved sinners. I appreciate that quote. We represent Christ when we look and act like loved sinners. When I think about pointing people to Jesus, I can't help but draw attention, guess what? To our upcoming Alpha. Yeah. You got your little invitation this morning. A couple weeks ago, you got another one, looks similar, but has a place where you can put some names for praying. And not just because I'm on the Alpha planning team. It's not why I'm saying it. It's not free publicity. But because I can't think of a better way, an opportunity we have to point people to Jesus in January. So, do you have a prayer card? Have you put some names on it? Are you willing to pray and ask God for opportunity to invite them? We do have an exciting opportunity to point our friends and our neighbors to Jesus. And just one side note about John that I find very helpful. For all his pointing to Jesus, did you know that John also had doubts if Jesus really was the Messiah? Yeah. Later in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" I find that remarkable. I actually love the fact that Matthew includes that in his gospel because it shows that John is human. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have never had doubts about Jesus? Is he real? Is God real? And some of you may be struggling with some of those questions right now. And if that's you, then you're not alone. You remember Thomas? How he doubted? Was Jesus really raised from the dead? And then at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, as he was about to give the disciples the Great Commission and then ascend to his Father, I don't know if you ever really noticed this, just before that, in Matthew 28:17, Matthew writes, "When they," that is the disciples, "saw him," that is Jesus, "they worshiped him," all of them. Oh, but some doubted at the very end of his ministry. Friends, it's okay to have doubts. It's what we do with those doubts and where we turn in the midst of our doubts. I don't believe our Lord is threatened at all by doubts or put off, but he does want to reveal himself in the midst of those doubts. So will you let him? Are you seeking him this morning? The second thing we need is to live in humility as we think about John and some of his example to us. John not only pointed people to Jesus, but he did so humbly. As Matthew writes, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave or carry his sandals. John, the gospel writer, says it this way, "You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." John always understood his role, and he never tried to become someone that he was not called to be. We live in a society that says, make a name for yourself. A quick scroll through social media reveals a lot of I, and me kind of language. You know what I mean? That was not John. He demonstrated we can have an effective ministry if we keep our perspective and remember who we are serving. So I ask this morning, how is your level of humility? How might you be able to demonstrate that humility in this Advent season? If your heart is not humble before God, maybe you need to take John's challenge to repent seriously. What is it that might be hindering your relationship with Jesus, with others? Are you willing to confess, even if it means going to another person and asking forgiveness? In a few moments, we will have communion together. And I would encourage you to examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin you need to confess before you participate. If you have never repented or turned your heart to God, why not do so today? I can't think of a better time to begin a relation with Jesus than as we enter this Advent season that celebrates his coming to earth. John had the privilege of introducing the world to the greatest person who ever lived, the long-expected Messiah. How blessed we are to be the recipients of that gift of salvation and to be part of the kingdom of heaven. May God give us grace as we prepare our hearts to receive something new from Jesus this season. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as we prepare for communion. And as we move into this time of communion, I want to invite us to think about this. We've just studied that John introduced something new in the form of baptism as a sign of repentance and the decision to turn to God. And then shortly before his death, Jesus introduced something new in the form of communion. And the early church, right up until this day, continue to follow both practices, baptism and communion. And here's what Jesus taught regarding communion, or the Lord's Supper, as we often refer to it. And I'm going to be reading from, from Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As we participate together in this practice of communion, we are being reminded of what Jesus did on our behalf. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin and brought us back into a right relationship with God the Father. And his resurrection 3 days later is what saves us and gives us abundant life now and eternal life in the future. That's what we celebrate this morning as we partake in communion. But we also celebrate something else that will be new. Did you catch what Jesus said at the end of his teaching on communion? Someday we will share in communion with Jesus in his Father's kingdom. We'll be drinking new wine together. That's what makes Advent so special for us as Christ followers. John was the bridge between the Old and the New Testaments. He prepared and pointed the way to Jesus. And just as the Jews waited for the coming Messiah, we too now wait for the return of the Messiah at the end of this age, when all things will be made new. I want to encourage us to reflect on those thoughts this morning as we partake in communion. Are you looking forward to that day with anticipation and readiness? I will pray, and then when you are ready, please make your way to one of the tables. Is there one on this side, or is it just on this side? There's two. Oh, yeah, it's hiding back. Thank you. To one of the tables on the side, and help yourself to the bread and juice. And I want to remind us, too, that communion is intended to be done in community with other believers. So would you look around and invite someone to join with you, either while standing off to the side or coming back to your seat? And if someone is unable to take of the elements themselves, please bring them something. And when you're ready, share the elements together and have someone pray a prayer of thanks for what Jesus has done on our behalf. Let's pray, and then you can serve yourself and each other when you're ready. Father God, thank you for your word that so clearly reminds us that we are part of a bigger picture, that you're coming into time. John the Baptist ushering the way in, preparing us for something new, is just the beginning. We know there's much more coming, and you've asked us to live in the here and now with our eye to the future. And this morning, as we participate in communion as a family of believers, we want to keep that perspective, giving thanks and being grateful for what you've done by giving your life. Your body was broken, your blood was shed, but also looking ahead with great anticipation to the day when you will come to take us to be with you forever. There's lots of things we don't understand about how that all works, but you ask us to be ready, and so prepare our hearts, and as we partake in communion together this morning, may it be a really good reminder, a new reminder of what you have done and what you will continue to do. And so we give ourselves to you as a community of believers as we partake together in Jesus' name. Amen.